Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter number 3. And we will read all 10 verses this morning. And I'm calling this message a second chance. Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone urgently call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. Then God saw their works, how they turned from their evil ways, and he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of and to our understanding of his word this morning. But dear friend, how important is a second chance? You know, there's an old adage that goes like this. If at first you don't succeed, try again. And that's a good adage to follow if you are fortunate enough to get a second chance. Now, of course, there are some people who specialize in second chances. In fact, there is a company whose corporate name is exactly that, Second Chance. Now, maybe you've heard of them. They produce soft body armor for police departments and for the military. And their motto is, get a second chance with Second Chance. But again, we are not always afforded a second chance to get things right in life, are we? And so this morning we're going to examine three important elements that I believe really comprise the entire theme of the book of Jonah. And these three elements are only made possible because God graciously gave to Jonah a second chance. And the first element I want us to look at this morning is what I'm going to call Jonah's message of doom. Jonah's message of doom. Look once more at verses 1 to 4 of this morning's text. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, the ancient city of Nineveh was located to the east of the Tigris River, about 68 miles north of Mosul, a prominent city that you may recall hearing much about during the early days of the 2003 Iraqi War. And so Nineveh was located in ancient Assyria, which is our modern-day Iraq. And Nineveh was also an important biblical city. It was founded by the mighty hunter Nimrod, who also built that infamous structure called the Tower of Babel. And Nineveh dates back to about 4500 B.C., but from 2300 B.C., Nineveh was the home to the Temple of Ishtar, the goddess of love and fertility. Therefore, Nineveh was a wicked and a decadent city. Now, at the time when God called Jonah to go and preach to the city of Nineveh, why, Nineveh had a population estimated to be right around 600,000 people. To put that into a little perspective, the population of Milwaukee is about 578,000 people. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Bible says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance." Now, dear friends, I believe that is exactly the reason why God gave Jonah a second chance, a second opportunity to be obedient, a second chance to go to Nineveh and to preach that most unpopular sermon, not only to give Jonah a second chance, but also to give the 600,000 people of Nineveh a first chance. A first chance to hear about this loving God. A first chance to repent of their sins. A first chance to accept God's offer of salvation. Why? Well, because God wants everyone to come to repentance and to have eternal life with Him in heaven. Well, you see, our God is a God of second chances. And God wants you. And God wants me to be obedient to Him in all things. And God wanted Jonah to be obedient also and to go to Nineveh and to preach the message that God had given Jonah to preach. That's why God gave Jonah a second chance. And again, I want you to know that this same loving God, He is calling you and He is calling me to share Christ with people everywhere while there is still time to do so. And so the question that we need to answer as the church is this: are we running to Tarshish when God is calling us to Nineveh? Well, I pray that as Christians, we are not shirking our duty to preach the word in season and out. Rather, I pray that we are being obedient to God every way and every day. And so we look briefly at the type of city that Nineveh was, and we have seen God's patient love for all people. And so what was the message that God gave Jonah to preach? Well, we find the entire sermon recorded for us in chapter 3 and verse 4. Here it is again. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now understand that 40 is the biblical number for trials and testing. Now think about it. In Matthew 4, verse 2, Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. In Mark 1, verse 13, Jesus was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Acts 1, verse 3, Jesus was seen by the saints for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. In the Old Testament, rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights upon Mount Sinai with the Lord, Exodus 24, verse 28. And Goliath challenged the armies of God for 40 days, 1 Samuel 17, verse 16. You see, 40 is the biblical number of trials and testing. And so Jonah was instructed by God to preach a sermon in Nineveh because, dear friends, listen, God wanted to give the people of Nineveh an opportunity to hear about Him. God wanted to give the people in Nineveh an opportunity to believe in Him, to accept Him, and to be saved from their sins. And God was giving them 40 more days to decide between life and death. But you know, I also believe that God was also testing Jonah, testing him to see if he would be obedient to the call this time. And so God gave Jonah a second chance and a short sermon to preach. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Again, that's a pretty short sermon, isn't it? Well, the entire message is only 8 words in length. In fact, I guess I can say this because Pastor Tom is in Nashville this morning. If no one gets this back to him. Truth is, Pastor Tom is just warming up at around 18 or 19,000 words. And yet we can kind of understand why Jonah might not want to preach that particular sermon, can't we? I mean, just consider the magnitude of the message. Because here is what God is really saying. Nineveh, you have just 960 hours remaining upon the face of the earth. Just 960 hours until you will be totally and completely obliterated. Because that word overthrown in the Hebrew means to be completely and utterly destroyed, wiped off the face of the earth. And dear friends, understand that the sins of the people of Nineveh were so bad, they were so rotten, that God's patience had finally run out. And God was about to bring righteous judgment upon all of the people of Nineveh. But we also want to understand this. And this is so important. Because, dear friend, God never sends destruction until he first sends instruction. And that instruction comes to us today through the written word of God. It comes to us today through the called and ordained pastors and preachers of the gospel and teachers of God's word. But 2,800 years ago, God's instruction came by way of the prophets, and Jonah was God's chosen prophet to Nineveh, but Jonah did not want to go. I mean, how uncaring. How unloving. How self-centered Jonah must have been. How could he, a prophet of God, not care about the eternal souls and the eternal well-being of the people of Nineveh? And yet, you know, before we come down too hard on Jonah, maybe we need to stop and ask ourselves, how eager are we today to tell people that there is a day of judgment coming? Because the truth is, God's judgment is not a topic that people enjoy hearing about, nor is it a topic that we Christians like to tell. Because when we talk about the judgment of God, many people simply do not want to hear it. In fact, there is a good chance that you will be criticized or perhaps ostracized by those you tell. And let's face it, no one enjoys being criticized or ridiculed or ostracized by anyone. And unfortunately, even fewer people today believe that there will be an actual day of divine judgment coming upon mankind. And maybe that's why today we have many pastors standing behind pulpits all across America, in some of America's largest churches and congregations. Pastors who simply refuse to preach on the topic of judgment. Pastors who consistently, week after week after week, water down the gospel message, simply telling people what they want to hear. In fact, did you know that God says when this watering down of the gospel occurs, that this is one of the signs that we are living in the end times? Listen to the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Here Paul is warning Timothy, a young pastor at the church of Ephesus. And Paul is warning Timothy as to the conditions in the world and as to the conditions within some churches just prior to the second return of Christ to this world. And Paul says this, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around," he says, "they will gather around a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." You see, just like Jonah then, many pastors today are afraid to preach the hard truth of God's word. In fact, about 15 years ago, my wife Evelyn and I attended a Sunday morning worship service at another church at the invitation of a mutual friend of ours. Now, it wasn't a Baptist church, but it was a mainline Protestant church here in Milwaukee. I know the pastor was a very eloquent speaker, an older, fatherly type of fellow, let's say. And you just could not help but to like him right off. And I remember that day he gave a good 25-minute pep talk. Not a sermon, homiletically speaking, but more of an I'm okay, you're okay, you know, everything will be okay type of talk. And everyone sitting in that church appeared to enjoy that message. You know, that warm, fuzzy feeling we get inside that we so oftentimes look for as we live in a world so filled with uncertainty and hurt and distress. And don't get me wrong. No, I'm not saying that church should be a place that we come to get depressed. That's not what I'm saying. But here's the problem with that sort of an I'm okay, you're okay style of preaching. You see, if I were a lost soul walking into his church that day, needing to have my sins forgiven, needing salvation, in need of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, why, I would have left that church service that day just as lost, just as condemned, and every bit on my way to hell as I was when I entered that church. Because that pastor, that dear, dear man whom I truly believe to be a brother in the Lord, but he never told me what I needed to hear. Listen, he never once told me that I am a sinner. He never once told me that I fall far short of the glory of God. He never once told me that without Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that I will spend eternity in hell, forever separated from God and from God's love. Now, I'm sure that dear man did not want to see anyone enter eternity without knowing Christ. Again, that's not what I'm saying here. But I do think that he did not want to offend any of the folks in his congregation. After all, someone might think ill of him. And none of us want to be thought of in a negative way, do we? We all want to be liked. We all want to be popular. It's simply human nature. And you know, I don't think Jonah wanted to be thought of in a negative way either. Perhaps that's the reason Jonah did not go to Nineveh and preach that eight-word sermon God had given him to preach. After all, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown is not a popular message to preach. In the same way, it's not popular today for us to declare that certain lifestyles that our present-day culture is embracing more and more is a sin that will lead to God's judgment. And yet that was the message that God had given Jonah to preach. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And understand, dear friends, that is essentially the message that the church has been giving to preach as well. And as the church, we, you and I, we need to be more proactive in telling people that there is a day of reckoning coming. And we need to reach out to people with that message while there is still time to do so. Because once that day comes, once God's stopwatch expires, so to speak, or once our mortal life on this earth is over, it will be too late to preach. It will be too late to warn. And it will be too late for people to turn to Christ. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God says this, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." Translation, God's offer of grace and salvation has an expiration date. And not one of us here today are guaranteed a second chance. How important is it for us as Christians to share the message of God's grace and salvation while there is still time to do so? And how important is it for you to believe and receive that message of God's grace and salvation the first time you hear it? Well, if you would, I'd like to share a little bit of a true story. It's also a personal testimony of mine. It is a story I shared with my Sunday morning Bible study group on an occasion or two, but I believe it's extremely pertinent and relative to what we're talking about this morning. A number of years ago, when I was yet an officer in the Milwaukee Police Department, I partnered with a man named Jerry Mueller. Now, Jerry was 19 years my senior, but we got along really well. We had a good time working together on the squad, and we had a lot in common. For example, we were both Germans. We were both big in stature, which is sort of the nice way of saying we were both fat. In fact, between the two of us, we never, ever met a pizza we didn't like. And Jerry used to call me his son. And I used to refer to him as dad, and on more than one occasion, people had remarked how nice it was to see father and son working together as police officers. Few even remarked that they could see the family resemblance between us. We never told anyone, just sort of chuckled a little bit, kind of our private joke. And we were a lot alike in many ways. But there was one main difference between the two of us, and that difference was that I was on my way to heaven, and Jerry was not. And you know, oftentimes as we drove around on those slow, cold winter nights, I would attempt to share Christ with Jerry, and even I invite him to come with me to Northwest Baptist Church. But Jerry was never interested, and so I just sort of let it go after a while. Well, Jerry retired long before I did, and, you know, we sort of lost connection with one another, as people tend to do. But then one morning, in the fall of 1999, I was driving down Silver Spring Drive, right near Highway 100, just four blocks from Jerry's house, when suddenly I was just awash with this feeling that I needed to turn that car around and go visit Jerry. And so I turned around, I went to his house and rang the bell, but he wasn't home, and I left. The very next morning when I awoke, my feet did not hit the floor, and I again had this overwhelming compulsion, and I knew then that it was the Holy Spirit telling me to get up and to go back to Jerry's house. Well, I did. This time he was home, and we talked for a while, and I found that some things in his life had changed. I found that his wife of 46 years had divorced him. I found that his eldest son was killed by a drunk driver down in North Carolina. And a number of other personal dilemmas had befallen him over the last few months. And Jerry Mueller was essentially a broken man. And once again, I said to Jerry, "Jerry, you need Jesus in your life." And so I invited him to come with me to Northwest the following Sunday, and he did, and he gave his life to Jesus that day. 3 months later, Jerry died of cancer. And it was a disease that he did not even know he had at the time. But dear friends, he died a Christian. How important is a second chance. You see, in our text this morning, God gave Jonah a second chance. A second chance to be obedient and to go to Nineveh. A second chance to preach the message that God had given Jonah to preach, and Jonah complied. Somewhat reluctantly, granted. But Jonah went to Nineveh nonetheless. Verse 3 we read, "So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Now, dear friends, that means that Nineveh was approximately 60 miles in circumference. And we know that a day's journey in Old Testament times meant that you were able to travel approximately 20 miles in a day, as most travel was on foot. And so it took Jonah 3 days to travel across the city and to preach God's message across that entire city of Nineveh. Because, listen, God was not allowed to let any portion, any neighborhood, any segment, any citizen of the city of Nineveh go without hearing that sermon. Because this city was home to over 600,000 souls. And dear friends, God loved every last one of them. And God loves every human being yet today. And God wants no one to perish. But also understand this, that God has never commissioned one single angel in heaven to win one single soul to Christ. Rather, God has commissioned you and me, the church, to evangelize the world for Jesus. And dear friends, we need to begin with our families. Then we need to extend outward to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, telling them about Jesus, telling them and sharing with them God's love, inviting them to come with us to church and to our small group Bible studies. Because understand that Jonah was God's plan A for Nineveh, and there was no plan B. In the same way, we are God's plan A for our family and our friends and for the world. And there is no plan B. And when you take time to think about it, that is a pretty awesome responsibility. But it is our responsibility nonetheless. It is the responsibility of the church to go and make disciples of all people, which is, of course, the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Now, as a believer, perhaps you have failed to share Christ with someone in your life when you've had the opportunity to do so. Or maybe someone has shared Jesus with you and has asked you if you would want to trust Jesus and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, but you decided that you have more time to make that decision. You see, dear friend, if that sounds like you, then understand that today God is giving you a second chance to trust in Him and to be obedient to Him. God is giving you a second chance, just as God gave Jonah a second chance to go to Nineveh. And yet, we are given no indication in our text this morning that God was about to offer Jonah a third or a fourth or a fifth opportunity to be obedient. Truth is, no one is guaranteed a second chance. So we had better take advantage of the first chance and every chance we have to follow Christ. And so we've looked at Jonah's message of doom, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. But next, let's look at the power of repentance. I'm going to move through these last 2 points rather rapidly. Verses 5 to 9. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Now, you know what I found interesting here is that the first to respond to Jonah's message were the citizens of Nineveh themselves. Not the nobles, not the king, who would here would represent Nineveh's national government, their Washington, D.C., so to speak. Rather, it was the people of Nineveh who believed. And notice it was the people who declared the fast. And it was the people who put on sackcloth, that coarse style of clothing that represents true sorrow and repentance. But then also notice that this movement of national repentance, this revival, we could say, that began with the ordinary everyday citizens of Nineveh, then moved up the social and the political ladder, we could say. But not only did this national movement of repentance touch the lives of the citizens in Nineveh, but verses 6 and 7 tells us that the actions of the people also had a profound effect upon the king of Nineveh as well. And you know, here's what I also find interesting about this portion of the study. Nowhere are we told that the king of Nineveh cried out, "Now hold it, not so fast. We here in Nineveh adhere to the separation of church and state." No, we don't see that. Instead, we see that not only did the king of Nineveh repent and put on sackcloth, but he also issued an edict that the entire nation take part in a national fast and cry out to God. I mean, can you just imagine the church today? If every teacher, every pastor, every preacher, every Christian in every congregation simply stood firm on the Word of God, preaching and teaching the pure, undiluted, unapologetic message of Jesus Christ in such a way that God's Word would change the hearts and the minds of this nation's leaders and of its people. Oh, don't you ever believe that Christians in the church cannot have a positive effect upon our nation and upon our society today, because we can. Even in this day when the government has banned prayer in public school. Even in this day when the government continues to support Roe v. Wade. Even in this day when our government more and more is openly supporting same-sex marriages. Even in this day when our government continues to reject nativity scenes from appearing on public property, God can still make a difference and have a positive effect on people and on this nation when we as the church are obedient to Him. And if we need further proof of that, we need only look at what happened in Nineveh when Jonah became obedient to God and preached that little eight-word sermon. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so we looked at Jonah's message of doom, and we have looked briefly at the power of repentance, but I want to close this message this morning by taking a look at God's act of deliverance. One more time, verse number 2, "Then God saw their works, how they turned from their evil ways, and God had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." Now some people might say, well, there you are. There you have it. God saw their works, so they worked their way into God's good graces. Well, we may think that, but we would be drastically wrong. Because Ephesians 2, verse 8 reminds us that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the good works of the Ninevites spoken of here simply cannot be good works as the world tends to equate good works. Rather, the good works spoken of here was a complete change in the Ninevites' way of thinking. It was a complete and total change in the way they reasoned in their hearts. And it was a complete change in the way that they lived their lives from that point forward, both inwardly and outwardly. As was evidenced by their putting on of sackcloth, and further evidenced by their public repentance, and by their crying out to God, asking for His mercy and forgiveness. And yet, dear friends, here is the most important part of verse 10, at least in my humble estimation. Listen one more time. "And God had compassion." Underscore that word, compassion. "And did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." Now, the King James Version of the Bible puts it this way: "God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You know, I thought that word repented, as relates to God, is sort of a strange choice of words. Because after all, God is sinless. God is perfect. What does God, what could he possibly have to repent of? And so as I looked a little deeper into that word repented in the King James, I found that the Hebrew word nakhim, was used, and that can also be used to mean relieved. In other words, when the Ninevites repented of their sins, God was relieved that he no longer had to bring the punishment upon them that he had promised. Now, dear friends, that excites me, and it should excite you also. Because this verse is telling me that our God is not a God who enjoys punishing anyone. Rather, our God is a God, our God wants to shower us with love and with forgiveness for all eternity. And beloved, if you are here this morning and you have never made a decision to ask Jesus into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, then I want to offer to you this morning a first chance, a first opportunity to trust in Jesus. Or maybe it is your fifth chance, or your 15th chance, or your 50th chance to receive Jesus. But understand that no one is guaranteed another chance. Or maybe there is a broken relationship in your life. Maybe you've had the opportunities in the past to repair that broken relationship, but for whatever reason, you have chosen not to. Again, dear friends, this morning, this week, God is giving you another opportunity to mend that fractured relationship in your life. You need to take an opportunity to do what the Lord is calling you to do in that area. Still, there may be others here this morning, and you know that God is calling you to become a member of this church and to become involved in the church's ministries. Perhaps that is your Nineveh this morning. But you've chosen instead to go to Tarshish. I want you to know that God is giving you a second chance this morning to say yes. But whatever God may be calling you to do this morning, understand this, that if you say no to God this morning, you may never have another chance to say yes. You see, Jonah did not roll the dice a third time, and God did a mighty work through Jonah 2,800 years ago. What mighty works is God waiting to do through you this year? Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we come before you again. Lord, we thank you because you truly are a loving God, a God of second chances, a God who is slow to anger, God who is quick to forgive. Lord, I pray that each one of us here this morning, that we would humble our hearts before you today, that we would submit to your will today, to whatever it is you may be calling us to do this morning. Lord, if you are calling any one of us here today to go to a Nineveh, I pray that we will be obedient to your call the first time. Lord, some here today may need to receive you as your Lord and Savior this morning. I pray, Lord, that they would open their hearts and receive the bidding of the Holy Spirit to come and to receive you this morning and to receive eternal life. Father, we thank you because you are a God of second chances. And Lord, we praise your name. We praise your Son, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, for his death on the cross to purchase our salvation from sin. Father, thank you. We love you. Be with us as we go our way this morning and this week. And Lord, help us to be a witness to you whenever you give us that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.